Class. First Wednesday night Bible class in like 3 months. So glad to be back and back to our routine. All right. Well, as we always do, as we begin each Bible class, we remember the words of our Apostle Paul. He talks to us and says there a passage that I quote oftentimes, that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so I give you a few moments before class to fill us in on anything you'd like to, or make the assembly aware of before we begin. Is there anything that you have? Yes.
The class you're talking about, you were going over with us how we would respond to that. And your comment was, you were thankful.
Yeah. Oh, I know. Yeah. It is. It's crazy.
Because the whole generation has come to, has grown up under the tutelage of the university. It's very simple.
Sure. Yeah. And you see, it's very apparent. And the reason I was thankful for that was because it's going to, not only do I understand it biblically, but one of the things my pastor used to say, he used to get, back in the 1970s, he used to get aggravated with the lackadaisical attitude of Christians in the United States, largely because he viewed them as being so soft, and he used to say to us that one of the best things that could ever happen to the church is persecution. Because the church thrives under persecution. Well, the day's coming, and we're going to have to be skilled to be able to use the word, and if we go down because of that, fine, but make sure you're going down because of that. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about how would I deal with it if somebody from WRAL stuck a microphone under my nose and said, well, what do you think of the new gay rights legislation that was just passed?
It's exactly like abortion. You have no business being into it. It's a personal decision, and it comes from how educated you are spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
It's very simple.
Right, and we're poised more and more to see that religious freedom is now going to come under attack. I mean, it's been encroached upon for a long, long time. But the role of women, if you teach the Bible's understanding of the role of women, you teach the Bible's, and that's how you're going to have to deal with people. You're going to have to say, the Bible is a thorny thing to matters like this. And what was it, Luther? I like Luther used to use the word strawy. It's a right strawy matter when you have the will of man up against the Word of God, and that's what you've got. You've got the will of man against the Word of God, and rather than say something cute or clever, that's going to have to be. We're going to have to always put the Word of God in between you and the issue, so that if they strike, they've got to strike at the book. And they're not striking at me, they're striking at the book. Because that book is still there. And I don't care what it is, women's rights, gay rights, Black Lives Matter, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. The bullseye of it all, it's not Trump. Trump isn't the bullseye of it. The government isn't the bullseye of it. the Word of God is going to be the bullseye. It isn't quite as vocal yet, but it will be. And so I call it a target-rich environment and all of those kinds of things, and it is. But I don't remember that Bible class that you mentioned, but I'm glad there was one out of 3,000 that was a decent class. But that kind of thing really helps to knit us together. It does. And it's unlike anything I've experienced. I was a young boy at the time, but still, I remember in 1968, we talked about that. I remember, 92 and all of that kind of bit. I remember all of that and times when people felt like the country was coming apart at the seams and that kind of thing. But I don't think it's ever been, again, you look back, but to the scale it is today, and it's not... I'm not surprised by it at all, because I know what Gentiles do when they get in control of things and don't have the righteousness of God to stand on. And again, as I talked to Helen before class, I said, I'm just impressed more and more, and I'm so glad that I brought it out, of the power of culture to cause you to do things you would never, ever do or even want to do, and yet no police officer is pointing a gun at you yet. Nobody's got your arm behind your back. And the ability to control and manipulate massive amounts of people based upon the pressure and the force and the power of a culture steamrolling. On the opposite side of that is exciting to me, because when I see what sonship does, what it is to be my father's son and to be able to have the impact we can make, and that there can actually be a culture of Christ take place in the heavenly realm while we're even still here on earth, is amazing. Because it's not just, maybe there's, you know, a few angels singing Fanny Crosby hymns. That's not what it is. It is that power to produce change in that environment. And that kind of change is something the creature, who had no hope of any kind until us, languished in that vanity that it was subject to, and desperately wanted hope. And now we get to give it that hope. It's just an amazing thing. And there's not one in a million Christians that even know the kind of impact they can have. All they think is that maybe they can, you know, put some clothes on a naked African or something, you know. But it's just a shame. But what a privilege we have! What a privilege we have! And it makes me thrilled to do this job and to know God's word, and you know, the whole bowing thing. I was at my... Yeah, that's right. I know you have a yeah. Oh, I know. Yeah, being right, being from. I don't know. They, you know, being from Lebanon, you've got such a better grasp on. Right. Well, yeah, but you're trying to reason, and, you know, somebody has to, yeah, but, you know, this mentality is void of that kind of reasoning. They're operating, you know, we can get into all of that, but I also have been reminding myself of Paul, you know, and And it's great. The reason, one of the reasons why, like I said, that I said good back then was that I want the Word of God to be able to work in me the way it worked in Timothy. And, of course, the way it worked in Paul. But you know, when I see Paul tell Timothy to not get himself, I'm not quoting it verbatim, but to not get wrapped up in the affairs of this life. You know, Jesus didn't even do that in his lifetime. They wanted him to get into the whole zealot thing, but he didn't. He didn't protest anybody. Nobody was treated worse than he was. Nobody. And he never complained about it and never wanted to change the Roman Empire or do anything. And I think of those saints of our brethren that went through, that were there at Rome, and I think of Timothy, and I think of those people and all that was going on with Nero and all the persecution that they were under, where they were actually being taken and killed. And it was, the governments just thought, well, so what? They had no legal recourse. They had no, it was amazing. And yet, Timothy is not to be caught up in the affairs of that. Do your work. Study and teach. Study and teach. And, yeah, just keep, what was it, the old saying, just keep to your knitting. And that's what I've tried to do for about. Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He showed us that it is going to be there.
Yep. Yep. But you know, there's a grand glory in it all. And so, all right. Well, that's good. Yeah. Oh, good. Well, that's exciting. I sure hope it works out, because they have a real passion for God's word and rightly divided. So it'd sure be a welcome asset to our local assembly. All right. Well, I did have a special music, but I think we've taken so much time, we better get going. So let's get going. And now please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 15. We'll start out at home base. Fortunately tonight, we don't have to do any reviewing. So do you need a Bible? Oh, okay. Cindy's got them. Cindy's got them. Yours turned out really well. All right, Romans chapter 15, once again, let's just pick it up at verse 30. Verse 30. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." All right. Now, because of this, I'm going to do this before we open in prayer. Because Paul is now at the point, and we are at a point where a shift is going to take place in Romans, and the doctrine we're looking at to move from the godly living to the godly labor. This is a labor aspect of laboring together with God, with Paul in this prayer, as this, at least the Roman saints were. And it's a call on us to that there is a matter of sonship prayer, intelligent sonship prayer, that we can be laboring in. But because Paul is going to undergo the sufferings of Christ, and we're being prepared by our Father to undergo those sufferings. We have gone over to 2 Corinthians, our book of the sufferings, how Christian suffering should be dealt with. And if you come over to 2 Corinthians now, I want to reread the passages that we were working on because we're going to be coming back to them. They're not the passage, it's not the passage I'm after, but it's some work that we were doing in the several Bible classes that we have had together, and I'm going to let this suffice for the review. Pick it up at chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Well, before we get underway, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? Well, as I say from Romans chapter 15, in preparation for that prayer that Paul is going to request for himself as he takes the contribution that was made for the poor saints at Jerusalem by the the Gentile saints in Macedonia and Achaia, and as you hopefully have already read, and we'll just reference over in Acts 21 where that actually took place. The information we've been looking at, even here in 2 Corinthians, is information Paul has written before that took place. So he has this doctrine to be able to operate upon it. I have no doubt that he did operate upon it just that way. And so when we look at those things and realize our Father is preparing us for round one of the satanic policy of evil, which is the attacks on our message, the mystery of Christ that we have come to understand and appreciate, and that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and all that we have gotten from Romans doctrine, we're now in a position to be on the threshold of undergoing those kinds of sufferings. And for that reason, I wanted to try to put together some things that we've already studied back in Romans 8 concerning those seven separation tactics of the adversary that seeks to separate you from the love of Christ, your sonship life and its successful living out. And he plies you with those seven things from tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all of those seven things. Those are not the sufferings of Christ. Those are used as tactics in a particular strategy. If you think of the sufferings of Christ as the strategy, the tactics to get that job done are those seven things. And I wanted you to see how they fit and to see that there are remedies that are given to us as we go through the sufferings of Christ. There's a certain number of them. They're all given here in 2 Corinthians in the order in which God has put them and we experience them. And with each one, there is a remedy that goes with it. So along with the remedy of Romans 8, 37 and 38, we will also have even the remedy for the particular the strategic sufferings that we go through as well. And we're going to see that eventually in chapter 2. But one of the things I've been trying to do, and it's not new information, it's old information, but I bring it back up because of the fact that I want to put some more flesh and bones, flesh on the bones, and flesh it out just a little bit more. And that has to do with what we just read here in 2 Corinthians. As we undergo the sufferings of Christ, Paul uses these words, comfort and consolation, repeatedly here. We get another title of our Heavenly Father here. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's already been the God of patience and consolation to us. Now he's the God of all comfort. And one of the things that we have come to appreciate is that one of the most devastating areas are the first couple of areas of those separation tactics, the issue of tribulation, trouble, troubling your mind, and the distress. Bringing that kind of pressure in your inner man can oftentimes be far enough to be able to separate most Christians from the love of Christ. And both those terms, comfort and consolation, are talking about relieving that troubled mind, your human spirit, bringing strength into that human spirit, that troubled mind. And we've come to appreciate the shade of meaning difference has to do with the issue of supply. Comfort is strengthening and relieving a troubled, distressed mind. But the focus of comfort is always upon the supply. Just to say that you're wanting to bring somebody comfort's one thing, but the supply is what is so critical. In consolation, the little shade of meaning difference is the focus is on the actual labor, the work, the suffering that you're going through and enduring that suffering with the supply. So we're going to eventually come back to this and plug those things in and see the kind of accuracy that you have in your King James Bible, which is not there in most other English translations. If any other English translation makes a discriminating difference between the word comfort and the word consolation. So we've been spending some time talking about that supply, and that supply is a major, major issue. As you start to go through the sufferings of Christ, as you watch the Apostle Paul in the level 2 epistles of our edification in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you start seeing that word supply being utilized and coming up. You see him talking about not only prayer but supplication, which is got to do, it's rooted in the supply. And I want you to come to a passage that we looked at last time and remind yourself of it. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, because this is where And this is where we actually have a concise statement as to what the supply is. It's a very broad and general statement, but it is a statement nonetheless of what that supply is. And as I have said before, you and I have got to get to the point where every time we think about comfort, and believe me, as we go through the sufferings of Christ, as our nation takes us through them, our government's going to take us through them. You see how great that conservative Supreme Court is, right? So we're a much more closer step now. By the way, I just got an email from a dear friend of mine up in from Art up in Canada, and they're doing the same thing. And he was talking about that very same thing, that there's going to, you know, that they've told what the fines are going to be, that there's going to be jail time and this kind of thing, because it's a, you know, teaching, it's getting to the point where teaching the Word of God now is a hate crime. It's going to be a hate crime. It's a hate crime. You can't say that. That's a hate crime. And so I may wind up with a record like Paul had. But we're going to need this, folks. We're going to need that comfort. We're going to need that consolation. And as we endure those things, we've got to be able always, always, always to think of that in terms of our supply, that our Father has given us a magnificent supply. That's not just unique to us in this dispensation of grace either. That's in God's program with Israel. You see, Jesus Christ, who is himself operating as his Father's Son, his sonship is operating within him, as he meets the last test that he is to pass to be the redeemer of mankind in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's facing it, you talk about a stressed, troubled inner man. How troubled does the inner man have to become that it ruptures the blood vessels in your skin and you sweat drops of blood? And as he faced that and passed that, he relied on his supply. And he once again cried, Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he goes to the cross. Your Father doesn't leave you without a supply. Unfortunately, most Christians don't want the supply. It's a sad day when a believer in Jesus Christ would look at the power of the supply that God gives and be disappointed with it. Well, you mean I have to study this book? I don't want to have to study it. I don't really want to even have to read it. How many people you think that hold that Bible in their hand has ever really read it? Very few. Intelligently, holy cow, that's even rarer. Yeah. You want to give somebody a miserable job? Tell them to go read 1 Samuel through Esther. See if you can get through the Chronicles. By the way, there is a reason for all those genealogies and those hard names. You start to realize there how much God cares about the fact that His Son is going to be the one who is to rule and reign. That's like my barber told me today. Every knee will bow someday. And every tongue will confess someday. That supply, the matter of being able to realize the power of that and the magnificence of that, of what our Father has given us, really has to come from the effectual working of the excellency of the power of His Word in our inner man. By the way, another thing that you get impressed with when you're back there in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, when God sets up all of the levels of the government in Israel. I mean, it's incredible the detail that goes all the way from the high priest down to the very family members itself. You start seeing if there's that many levels and that many things that has to do with the governing structure of that one nation, Israel, you start to realize how much governing there is going to be in the heavenly realm, how much more. And we think about principalities and powers and mights and dominions. But what there's one expression there that has who knows how many levels to it, names. So anyway, I didn't mean it. You're getting me all off on stuff. That supply, and I'll tell you right now, it's becoming dearer to me every day. Every day I study it, every day I think about it, it becomes more and more precious to me. That's where my spiritual money is being held. That's my bank that has all my spiritual collateral in it. And so as we've looked at that, one of the things I wanted to do was remind you here in Philippians chapter 1 of the general expression God gives to that supply. And there's something else here that we're going to come back to, but without reading all the way down through it, we started in verse 15 and read through verse 21. Just come down and pick it up for time's sake tonight. At verse 16, Paul says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know," watch this, verse 19, "for I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Paul's Paul needs comfort and consolation. And what was it back there in 2 Corinthians? Go back and remind yourself of it. I think I did this on Sunday, didn't I? No, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul now is being saved. This hasn't got anything to do with being saved unto eternal life. He already has that. He's got justification unto eternal life, but there's a salvation, which means when you see that word salvation, man, it's like I see fireworks shooting out of that one word, because I know when he talks about it'll turn to my salvation, that is the end result of hope, of the hope doctrine effectually doing its job in him. And that's all part and parcel of our supply. Hope's a part of that. It shall turn to my salvation. Notice how it's going to do it. Through your prayer. Does that mean they're just going to... Is that off-the-cuff remark that everybody makes? Well, I pray for you. You know, that's one of the biggest lies that's ever told. I'll bet you, I'd hate to think of the staggering few that actually do it, and of the few that even know what they're doing if they're wielding that magnificent thing called prayer. I'll tell you, some people who knew what it was the Philippians. And that's one of the reasons why back there in Romans chapter 15, Paul's asking the Roman saints to pray for him. And that's not just throwing his name up in there hoping that it sticks to something godly. They're going to take action. There's a path they're going to follow. And they're going to sort those things out to Paul's benefit. We'll come back to that. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's a definition of supply. The Spirit, the large case S Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, I don't think we'll read on down through there, but I wanted to come back especially there to verse 19. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as I said on Sunday, that takes us back to a lot of things that we studied back in Romans doctrine. And you're expected to be able to know when it comes to your ability to go on and get the rest of your godly sonship edification, at the end of the book of Romans, that your Father has given you a magnificent supply that can be tapped into. A supply that's going to be needed. You're going to need this supply. If you're going to war a good warfare, which is what we're called to do, then you're going to need the supply as you're out there on the battlefield. A supply that's going to be needed and as you undergo the sufferings of Christ. And you are expected, listen, this is what I wanted to flesh out. You're expected to know what that supply is. You're expected to have it not just like I've got it on the board as some circle with the word supply in it. But you should know in detail, at least as far as it's been given to you, you should be able to detail. You could take a blank piece of paper, put it down, take your pen, and detail out what your supply is. And I think you should do that. You're expected to know what it is. You're expected to know what it is and how to get to it, how to access it in your time of need. And since that supply is specifically called here what? The supply of the Spirit, the capital S Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about Jesus Christ's small case spirit in his inner man. Why is it called that? What do you think? Why is it called the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Large case S. That's obviously the Holy Spirit, right? It is. It's working in us. Yeah. And what's he ministering? Follow that because you're on the right trail. No, use the words he uses. Jesus Christ. And when you look, that's exactly right. When you look back on the edification you've had, that's what he's been doing. He's been ministering Jesus Christ. It's going to be so much so. Now, we haven't maybe thought of it in terms of that to the degree we need to, but when you get to level two, when you get into the book of Ephesians, Paul will talk about you if you have been taught of Christ, if he's taught you. Well, I thought my Heavenly Father was doing all the teaching. He has been. They're one and the same. But Jesus Christ has been teaching you. And how has he been teaching me? Because that's what the Holy Spirit has been doing and conforming you into the image of Christ. That's what he's been doing. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, large case S Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit ministering. His ministry is to minister Jesus Christ to you, not Jesus Christ as he functioned as Israel's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but Jesus Christ as he functions as our head, as we function as his body. And all that he has now set out to do with this thing in this mystery of Christ that's been revealed and that the gospel of Christ has provided for so that we can be properly trained and outfitted to be able to be utilized by our Heavenly Father in the heavenly realm. That's a magnificent way of stating it because it makes you pause and stop and think about that. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And since that supply is specifically stated that way, you know, by the way, you can eliminate some things. You know that your supply is not just some feeling, is not some emotion, is not some kind of mysterious unction or some kind of miraculous leading of the Holy Spirit through being, I don't know, you accidentally tripped and fell into somebody and said, oh, the Holy Spirit threw me into you so I could tell you about Jesus. It's not that kind of thing. Again, that's the sloppy Christianity that we have today that won't take the book seriously. Love carrying it. Love taking it to church. But it never reads them. If it's read at all, they read a few passages out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and that's about it. You know that your supply is not those kinds of things. Rather, you know that it's the Holy Spirit's leading you through the actual curriculum for your sonship edification. And by the way, as found in the very Word of God itself. That's why in the first letter to the Corinthians, when Paul asks that question, who is God that we should instruct him? What does he say? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What do they call that when... it's not... The Holy Spirit doesn't give you some kind of stigmata. Do you know what a stigmata is? It's not that. He doesn't make the statues of the Virgin Mary cry blood. He's not putting the physical features of Jesus Christ on you or in you. He's putting his mind in you. You don't need the physical features. You need his inner man features. And that's the work of the Spirit today. That's the mind of Christ we have. And it doesn't come mystically, magically, or just by being in a dark prayer closet or through osmosis of standing on the Bible or putting it under your pillow or on your head. It comes through the rigors of the edification and education you have as a son and daughter of your Heavenly Father. It comes from the Word of God itself. That's your supply. Your supply is God's Word, and it's doctrine, the doctrine of godly sonship edification for a saint in this dispensation of grace specifically. It's the doctrine of Romans through Philemon, as you've been led through it by the very Spirit of God himself. Your supply is all those things of the Spirit. Remember that phrase from Romans chapter 8? The things of the Spirit? I can remember when I first taught it. I almost felt down about teaching it because I thought they're not going to think they've got very many things at all. You start out with just a short list. Well, I've got a few things. My, how that list has grown. Because we've been minding the things of the Spirit. And we're not even nearly done yet. There's many more things of the Spirit that's coming up. But the supply, that's your supply. The things of the Spirit you've been minding all along. Your supply is all that God has made you to be in Christ. And all of those things God has made you to be in Christ have become known to you. You take that chart that we look at so often. This one that I particularly like. Taking who you have been made to be positionally in Christ and putting it into practice in the practical, everyday application of every detailed affair of your life. That's where all that is supposed to fit. It's to fit there. There's not to be a single realm of your life where you say, nope, this is just me. Jesus Christ cannot enter here. Now, you can do that, but you're not being godly. That's not like father, like son, like father, like daughter. You should gladly welcome Christ into every aspect of that because there's doctrine to affect all of that so that it in turn becomes something that can glorify God Himself. And there's the way in which it's done. Here's some of your supply, the Word of God over here, the New Testament benefits understood redemptively and dispensationally. Those are all part and parcel of our supply. Our supply is found up there in who God has made us to be in Christ, even justification-wise. What He has made us to be in Christ is part of our supply. Because you didn't, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you didn't know all those things. You didn't know any of those things. Those had to become a reality to you. But don't think that there's not sufferings of Christ out there that can challenge even those things that are matters of justification. In Romans chapter 5, we've already been going through the tribulations of the gospel of Christ for quite some time. There's a lot of folks that are going to just laugh you to death when you say that once you're saved, you're always saved. That kind of goes badly for the old revivalists. You know, get the same guy saved about 10 times during the week. But that supply is part of that supply is everything that God has made you to be in Christ. And all of those things are things that you have had to become aware of. You know them now. But how do you know them? You've reckoned them to be so. You don't know those empirically. You don't know those because you feel saved, feel justified. Do you feel the righteousness of God in you? I don't. But I know I've got it. It was imputed to me. Sometimes I feel downright unrighteous a lot of times. But not in my Father's sight. I've been forgiven of all of my sins. I've been imputed with Christ's righteousness. I've been permanently made to be at one. I've got a permanent atonement at one-ment with God. I have peace with God. He's not at war with me. And by the way, I know what it's like to be a slave. Nobody in this world has a corner market on slavery. I was enslaved in the worst possible way a man can be enslaved. I was enslaved to sin. That's what I was enslaved to. And the moment that I believed in Jesus Christ as my only and personal and all-sufficient Savior, those chains were broken. Don't come along and tell me that I don't know what it's like to be on death row. I know. I know what it's like to know that if I should die physically, I would die in a way that would take eternity and never get any relief from that kind of death. I know what that kind of thing is like. I know what slavery is like. I know what that's like. I hope this doesn't get out. One man made the difference. And God has designed all of that to be my supply. My supply is all that I have in Christ, and I have it. That had to become a reality to me. I didn't know it when I first believed in Christ. I just wanted to know that I was not going to go to hell when I died. And I wasn't going to have the wrath of God on me, experience His wrath. I wanted to escape that wrath. And it wasn't until after that that I realized I got so much more than that. And as I learned those things, I had to respond to them the only way God would ever accept. And it was the same way, the only thing He accepted when I got saved. It's by grace through faith. The supply is mine by grace through faith. Those things, I had to become aware of them. They had to become a reality to you and to me. And how was that done? It was done by the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit of God through it. That's how it was done. And responding positively and properly to it by grace through faith. The supply becomes a reality to you and me as you take that position God has given you in Christ and put it into practice in all the details, all the affairs of your life, and live that out here on this earth. Even and especially even as you undergo the sufferings of Christ. Again, all by grace through faith. And one of the most indispensable, essential things God has graciously given to you and me in order to access your supply is intelligent sonship prayer. That right there. See, I added that to this chart. You know it's a good chart if I keep using it and keep adding to it. And there's a lot of room to add more stuff on here. Prayer's indispensable to accessing our supply, because what we're going to be doing is we're not just accessing the supply. It's like if that room right there, if we were in a situation where we were out in some jungle or some forest or something, and we had to have supplies, we had to have water, we had to have food, and all our supplies was in that room. If I run into the room and I see that there's cans of beans and there's hot dogs and there's water and all of these kinds of things, and I just run out and I say, look what I got. I got the supply. And then I run right back in and I put it on the shelf. I say, isn't that great? No! I'm hungry. I want to eat one of them hot dogs. See, what I'm after is, even in that, you have to say, okay, I've got all this supply. Now, how am I going to use it? Maybe we're in a situation like those sailors found themselves when the USS Indianapolis went down. And I was a personal friend of the man who saved so many lives that when they finally found them, Adrian Marks. And the one thing those men needed more than anything else was water. Here they were in the ocean for 5 days without water. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. And he had that PBY when it landed. He had it so crammed with sailors. He took them and he put them on the wing of his aircraft, and he took his parachute and he cut his parachute up and used the ropes to tie the men onto the wings so they wouldn't slide off into the ocean. And he said he had a barrel of water in his plane. All right, you've got a supply. Now you might think, well, that's easy, just give them all water. Well, if you took a man in that position and he drank a half a gallon of water, it'd kill him. And he said it was the most remarkable thing he ever saw in his life. These men were thirsting to death. And he'd pour about a half a cup of water and he gave it to the first man. And without even pausing, he passed it to the next. And he passed it to the next. All the way down that wing until it got to the last man. And he drank it. And then the next one. And that's how they drank. There's a path to take. And it needs to be sometimes pondered. Sometimes taking that supply and putting it into practice is going to take months of thinking and pondering and planning. Some of those things can take seconds. Some of them can take an enormous amount of time. That's the magnificence of prayer, because that's where you and your Father, Look at what he's given you in terms of a supply, and you get to make the determination, along with your counsel with him, your fellowship and your communion with him, how you're going to implement that supply, how you're going to put it into practice, there's a path that you're going to take with that. Man, you don't have less to pray about. You've got an enormous amount to pray about. Prayer is one of the is the most indispensable, essential thing that God has graciously given you to access your supply, that intelligent sonship prayer. Godly, intelligent sonship prayer. I'm going to paraphrase David Winston Bush. Godly, intelligent sonship prayer is the means of accessing our godly supply through the edification process in our time of need. I'll come back to that prayer issue Sunday, yes, if we can get to it Sunday. We've got just the one class. We got the annual meeting. I want to get that meeting done so bad you can't imagine it. But for now, if you think about it, and let's just do this before we close tonight. We have an incredible supply and a powerful supply, and it's manifold supply. And chime in as we go through some things, but I've just listed some of those. By the way, I did the very thing I challenged you to do. Wrote some down. First of all, I've got all that God has made us to be in Christ, our justification, our sanctification, our exaltation. All of those things are part of our supply. The supply is supposed to do what? Comfort you. Through the supply, you can receive consolation, endurance with that supply through suffering. Sometimes, as I say, even justification, you have to remember. Sometimes the things that may trouble you, am I really forgiven of all my sins? How many times have you ever dealt with somebody and say, God could forgive anybody but me? I've just done so many things. I've done so wrong. I've done so horrible things. How could God ever forgive me? Those can be troubling, challenging things. That's why I say, don't look at your edification as, you know, basic stuff that I just never come back to. Nothing is, huh?
Like past, present, future.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. As I say, we have our sins forgiven, God's own righteousness imputed to us. We've been regenerated. I had to be taught that. I didn't feel that. I've been redeemed. And to this day, I'm still learning how deeply I was redeemed. Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, my substitute Redeemer on Calvary's cross, He didn't just redeem my never dying soul. He didn't just redeem me unto eternal life. He redeemed everything I am. He redeemed every aspect of my life. It's all been redeemed. I've also been ransomed from the adversary. That's a position I was in. A lot of Christians don't even know that. We're permanently at one with God. You can't shake my confidence that I'll ever lose my salvation. I will never lose my salvation, and I know it. But I didn't know that when I got saved. I had to learn that. We have a living human spirit. My human spirit is now alive. And that's regeneration. I've been given God, the Holy Ghost was given to me. One of the member of the Godhead was given to me. The Holy Ghost was given to me at the moment that I was saved. And that Holy Spirit of God now lives in me. By the way, it's the large case S Spirit of God. That's tantamount to being the Spirit of Christ. We've been made dead to sin and alive unto God. That aspect of being made dead to sin, I can always access that supply. I'm dead to sin. I know what that means. Sin's not dead to me, But that's where the slavery is over. That's where the chain is broken. That's where the power over me no longer exists. If I sin, I do so because I yield myself to it. Those are all things that factor into the decisions I make in life. I'm not going to go running around saying, oh, well, the devil made me do it. I'm dead to sin. That makes a difference in my mind. That makes a difference in the way I think. That opens up the possibility for me to be able to think like God thinks. And I am alive unto God. Functional life, I can live the way God lives. Our minds have become spiritual, right? How does your mind become spiritual? By looking at the crucifix? By what? Being spiritually minded? Walking after the Spirit. Exactly. And what happened to your body? Your body's been quickened. What can it now do? It can produce fruit unto holiness that God can accept. How are you able to do that? And by the way, that should be the thrill of your life. That's in the supply line. That's all in the supply line. The Spirit of God now doesn't just live in me. He dwells there. He's taking up residence to do something with this body. This body of corruption while it's still here on earth. And then my new immortal body. But the one that I have a real problem with is this one. I'm not going to have a real problem with my immortal body. But I got a problem with this one because sin resides in my members. Sin's in my body. And I can guarantee you, you're lying to me if you say that you feel that your body has been quickened. You're just lying to me. You will never feel like your body has been quickened. You had to learn that. Your father had to teach you that. And that had to become a living reality in you by grace through faith. You reckoned that to be so. We've been adopted. There's some supply. Whew! Man, I'm telling you. When a father would adopt a son, he did some things. There was a ceremony. He put a robe on him. He gave him all kinds of things. One of the best things that he gave his son in Roman style adoption, he gave him his ring. And his ring had an insignia in it. And he could take that ring and he could purchase things with that. That was like the father giving him his bank account. You've been adopted as a son and as a daughter. Our minds have been renewed. We've been transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. We've been edified into godliness, which is in faith, at least as far as level one of sonship edification goes. The leading of the Spirit through the curriculum. That's again, we have received the instruction of God's own. Listen, you want some supply? How about God's own wisdom, His justice, His judgment, and His equity? Have you heard that word equity coming up? Being slinged around by people who have no idea what they're talking about. They're talking about equality. They're not talking about equity. Equity and equality aren't the same thing. And along with that, by the way, you've been given some of the greatest supply of godly decision-making skill, not only with those four matters, but also to not just sit you adrift out on an ocean to say, well, wherever the wind blows, but you have the greatest compass, you have the greatest way of being able to know exactly what to do as you ponder the path that you're going to be taking, because you were also given God's own love. You've been given the godly love and charity. You've got all seven features of godly love and charity. One of the greatest divine guidance systems that could ever be installed. It beats anything in a Cobra helicopter. It beats anything in any of our Air Force or our military arsenal guidance systems. anything that NASA has. The greatest guidance system you will ever have is godly love and charity, as it's used in conjunction with God's wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Those are all things that go into you being able to determine on your own, being able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. As I say, we're beneficiaries of the New Testament, all those spiritual benefits that we have. Now, we're out of time, but that's just a sketch, a rough sketch of Romans, of one book. That's one book, the book of Romans alone. That's one book. And you can sketch out that much of a supply, but that's an impressive and powerful list of our supply. And if that's too much to think about, you can boil it down to a simple statement. Our godly edification is our supply. That's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Or vice versa, godly edification is our supply. Well, that's a good place to stop for tonight, because I want to come back to this issue of prayer and tie this in, but we're still going to, I want to say some things about that because of the issue that it's going to be to us. And again, Paul knew that with the Philippians there in chapter 1, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Abraham Lincoln could never have said that. You talk about eloquence. You talk about perfect words. Those are magnificent. Yeah, it's tough to defeat a son. All right. Well, we're out of time. I don't want to keep you here because somebody might give you a ticket for not having a mask on or something. Any comments?
I do. I think it's interesting that how he's preparing them and how we're being prepared in prayer in connection. I mean, I know it's where you're with the sufferings of Christ, to expect it. I mean, prayer not being, like you said, the thing that the world and how Christianity does all pray for, or even prayer in unintelligent, but knowing, setting a path, hey, what can we do?
Yeah.
It's expecting. It's expecting the suffering of Christ to come.
Right. And that's one of the things that I worked on there in Romans 15:30. Why didn't Paul just say, "Pray for me"? But he qualifies it with two things: for Christ's sake and the love of the Spirit. What are those things asking? What do they imply? The kind of prayer is going to be intelligent. Those are two magnificent expressions that you're not just praying for me any old way. You're praying intelligently. You know what you're doing. Because just saying I'll pray for you and then either not do it, or you just simply say the whole part of the prayer is, "Father, I pray for Mark. I pray for Mark. I pray for Cindy. I pray for blah, 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 blah." And the Father's looking at you saying, "Yeah, well, pray what? What do you think I'm going to do?" Well, do your thing. There are some people just pray, whatever you can do, do it. How easy is that to get off with, you know? Anyway, any other comments? Well, this wasn't too bad of a class. Yes, there's your supply. Yeah. 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 Well, that's saying something. Helen said, even better than chocolate. Coming from her, that's high praise. All right, on that we'll end. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity of assembling together tonight and delving into your word and allowing it to delve into us. And we just thank you, Father, for the power of your word to be able to transform us by the renewing of our minds. And we thank you most of all for the cross of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to him and to what he accomplished and how magnificent Jesus Christ is every day in our sight as these things are just brought out more and more of the measure to which he went to redeem us. We thank you for that, and we just pray for your wise understanding of these matters and that we implement them wisely in our lives to your honor and glory. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.